One of the things that we can learn from the scriptures is that when a person can't find a fault with someone else, they don't like them for whatever reason, they will generally seek to find fault in something else, in something a person does. Somehow, they'll make something look bad. This is how the scribes and the Pharisees sought to degrade Jesus' reputation. It wasn't something they would do in particular. In fact, what they did was imply that it was something wrong with Jesus because of the people who he was with. And we're going to start with Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Because people who were known sinners, as far as the Pharisees were concerned, were going to Jesus, therefore somehow Jesus was wrong. And they didn't even address their complaint to Jesus. They were talking to other people. Their goal was to undermine Jesus' reputation. And they sought to cause people to doubt Jesus' character. And basically what they were doing is called slander. And we get enough of it during the political season, where somebody tries to undermine the reputation of somebody else by talking about them, never actually going to the person themselves. And Jesus' response to that is an interesting response. Because the parable that he tells that follows, the parable about the lost sheep, is Jesus' response to the rumors being spread about him. So he told them, starting in verse 3, this parable saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Jesus' question was, how many of them would leave their flock, in this case of 99 sheep, to search for one that was missing? Would they not rejoice when it was found and make greater fuss over it than the 99 that they left behind? Now, Jesus' parable is oftentimes quoted here and used to apply to fallen Christians. But I want you to take notice of something. The complaint was Jesus was reaching among the sinners to teach them initially. What's stated is true about anyone who's caught up in sin, including fallen Christians, yes. But the primary application here tells us that about the teaching of the lost. Jesus went among those whom the world would look down their nose at as being too far gone. And he's trying to teach us something. In fact, there's a number of lessons that we can look at when we talk about trying to save the lost. Now, first off, and it should be obvious, but we got to make that point. You have to admit that there are lost sheep before you can find the lost sheep. If you think about it, you know, the shepherd has this herd of 100 sheep. Oh, today's count only comes up to 99. Well, I guess my herd's only 99. No, you have to admit, wait a minute, one of them's missing before you actually can go look. And it's probably one of the biggest failings of our time. People avoid saying that other people are in sin for fear of driving them off. We have to admit to ourselves, we have to talk to other people, that certain things are wrong. Even the things that are politically incorrect is mentioned that are wrong. But so many people think, well, we can rescue people by just saying, oh, you're just all right the way you are. But a sheep in a wilderness remains in the wilderness if it's not brought out. In Jeremiah chapter 50 and in verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 50 and in verse 6. The house of Israel, God's people, were lost. Get my Bible turn, flip pages here. It says, my people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. They have gone along from the mountain to the hill and have forgotten their resting place. God puts a charge on the shepherds of Israel. The people that were supposed to be making sure the sheep were safe were actually leading them away from safety and into sin. It is because they were in sin that God sent His Son. In Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 and again in verse 6. It says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. And we have to understand that. We have to admit that even about ourselves. We too were once like that as well. We have all gone astray. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, says, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. We all make mistakes. We all slip off the path. We all have been in the place of the lost sheep. So one of the things we got to do is admit that there are lost sheep, so that we will actually get in the be able to go look for them. But there's another thing we have to also admit, and one of the things we learned from the parable that Jesus taught, you got to leave the safety of the flock to find the lost sheep. You can't save people from sin by attending church services. That's to keep us faithful. But the ones that are in sin aren't here. For the most part, some are. But for the most part, basically the ones that are really needing it aren't here. Now, sure, some lost sheep will stray into services, but most require a diligent search on our part. Can you imagine that, you know, got a lost sheep and you say, well, he's not at the neighbor's. I don't see him walking down the road. Well, I did look for him. I guess that's good enough. In the parable, the shepherd had to enter the wilderness to go where it's not safe to find the lost sheep. Think about the command that Jesus tells us in Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now notice what it says, go into the world. We got to reach out. We got to travel down that path. In Mark chapter 16 and in verse 15, Mark 16 and verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Again, we got to go to everyone. Now that when we talk about going into the world, it doesn't mean we become a part of the world. But we still got to be where other people can be found. We still got to go into areas that might be outside our comfort zone. The early Christians accomplished this. Take a look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Says, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. During the first century, they could make the claim the gospel had been heard by everyone in the known world at that time. That's quite a feat. Especially given the amount of time that passed. In Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 18. But surely I say, they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. We got to talk. And by the way, don't think, okay, that means we got to go over to China and other, you know, someplace down deep or dark Africa or wherever you want to name as the furthest place you can think of. There's places around here that we need to reach out to. There are people that need to hear the gospel. Now, two, we got to realize that if you got a lost sheep, that lost sheep is not going to be in the best of health. A lot of times a lost sheep is still out in the wilderness because it's too weak to return on its own. You might just have to carry the sheep for a while, as happened in the parable. Now, a lost sheep doesn't eat well, doesn't rest well. Its coat may be matted, its fur might be filled with dirt. In Romans chapter 15, Romans 15, starting with verse 1, it says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as was written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus reached out. He came into this world to rescue. And can we do no less? In 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse 14, we encourage you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes you're looking at it and saying, this is the fifth time that they've done this. But for them to get stronger, somebody's got to hold them up. Somebody's got to reach out to them. Now, when a lost soul is brought into a church, He's not going to be like the rest of the sheep. Not for a while, anyway. There's things to learn. There's things that are different. There's habits to be broken and new habits to be formed. Now, Paul took such into consideration when he was teaching. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able yet to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you're still fleshly. And since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men?" That's what Paul is saying. The Corinthians might have thought they were something. But Paul said, I had to take it down to your level. I had to make it milk. Because you weren't ready. In fact, he says you're still not ready. You know, there's some fairly deep topics in 1 Corinthians. And Paul considers that milk. How many of us are willing to work with a person with all his flaws to lead them to Christ and lead them to maturity after they become a Christian? That's one of the things I have sometimes gripes with some of my fellow preachers. They're real good at getting people baptized. And they seem to forget about them because they're busy going to find some more to baptize. Part of the duty is getting them to maturity. It's all of our duties, as that for that matter. And too often the weak are rejected because they're unable to fit in. They just don't understand. Or they're pushed out because they're not maturing at the pace other people think they ought to mature. But what's interesting is Paul says even the weak have a place in the church. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 12. It's not to say that we ought to leave people weak. But take a look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow a more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving much more abundant honor to the members which lack, so that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members are honored with it." We got to remember, yes, do we have people in the congregation struggling? Yes. That just means we need to get a little more effort. Yes, they get a little more attention. But it's because they need it. Another thing that we need to think about from that parable, as we talked about, we have to go out in the wilderness. You do realize that when you're out in the wilderness, you see all sorts of critters. But only find one lost sheep. See, Jesus told his parable while surrounded by many sinners. But he told us he was looking for that one lost sheep. Now, too often we allow ourselves to be overwhelmed by the task at hand. Look at all the lost people in our community, and there's a lot. And too often we allow ourselves into be defeated because we don't know how to respond. But what we should be doing is looking for that one lost sheep. Now, in other words, we shouldn't be wasting time trying to convince the mountain goat that he really should be a sheep. We talk to everyone. We talked about this morning. And if it doesn't go well, keep looking. And we shouldn't be inviting the wolves in just because our numbers would be greater. There are some people with agendas that are not good for the body. We should be careful of that too. But time is too short to waste. Looking at Luke chapter 10, when Jesus was talking to his disciples and sending them out, Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 8. It says, "Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe it off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near." Notice, whether they accept him or reject him, they still preach the same message. But they didn't waste their time trying to convince somebody who didn't want to listen. Because we're looking for the lost sheep that will listen. And when we find the lost sheep, we need to welcome them back. The past doesn't matter. What is important is the other person is on his way to heaven. Over in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and in verse 3. "Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren." That should be what makes us excited. People are responding to the gospel. Now, sometimes we get in a thing and say, well, they're not responding here. But they will. But we also should get excited they're responding over there. And we ought to be encouraging. Take a look at Acts 11 and verse 23. Talking about Barnabas. "Then he arrived and witnessed the grace of God. He rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord." What's needed most by a new convert? Encouragement. Excitement. Helping them become steadfast in the Lord. What greater joy could there be? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in verse 19, "Not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God." We all grow. We all become stronger. I'm reading the wrong chapter. I want 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. "For who is our hope or joy or crown or exaltation? Is it not even you? in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Who should make us happy? Who should make us encouraged? You and I. Seeing you here. Being excited at the work you're doing. And you being excited at the work that I'm doing or somebody else is doing. In chapter 3 of that same book, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 7. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? Think about what he's saying there. We're hearing about your faith. We're hearing about how things are being accomplished. Now we really live. It was great to establish you, but here you're growing. That's even more exciting. Now, Jesus taught that parable because the Pharisees and the Sadducees only wanted people like themselves into their number. They have forgotten that people can and do change. But the Pharisees and the scribes, they only wanted people who are already perfect. You have to remember that people need to grow. They need encouragement in their growth. And brethren, if the only ones we accept in our number are those who conquered sin, our numbers are going to get really small. This is a place for sinners to grow into people who are not sinners. For sinners to recover from their sins. Now, some people treat the church as if there's a hospital that only takes healthy people. We ought not to accept people who want to stay in their sins, true. But when a person is weak and wants help overcoming their sins, they deserve all the love that we can give them and all the help that we can offer them. That too is a part of reaching out and reaching to the lost. It's just as important of a task. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, again, they're like an offer and opportunity. There's no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those of you who are Christian, who would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.